Well, this week we have the national holiday of Thanksgiving, and we've seen the origin of Thanksgiving as a national holiday in previous year's studies. And of course, it's something that the grade school children learned that it was a practice that was started by the Pilgrims, and was subsequently in the 1800s during the Civil War inaugurated by President Lincoln as a national holiday. And this year we're going to look at Thanksgiving from the viewpoint of the spiritual life of the church age believer, because Thanksgiving is a facet of the believer's reciprocal love for God. And that's been our greater study for the last several months, is love and then the concept of reciprocal love as the believer responds to God's initiation. And remember, God was the one who initiated towards us because we were in a place of absolute incapacity. You know, the good way to view it is that we were in a prison. We were locked down and the key had been thrown away. And God sent the Lord Jesus Christ and opened the door, and it's remained open, and anyone who wills can come to a relationship with God that is irrevocably secure based on personal belief in Jesus Christ. And that status cannot be removed at any time, because once in the family, you're always in the family. And you can't be unborn again any more than you can be unborn. So at that point, then you have a responsibility to God to take advantage of the provision that He has given to you. And we've seen, and we'll see today again, the antecedent grace that God has provided from eternity past in laying up everything that we need to live on this planet. And the challenge, of course, is for us to take advantage of His provision. And the first step to that is to become a believer in Jesus Christ, because that initiates what we refer to as that grace pipeline, where the imputed righteousness of God that occurs at the point of salvation becomes the target of the perfect righteousness of God. And so the believer then becomes the recipient of grace from that point forward, regardless of their function. You know, they can be what we refer to as good people, or they can be what we refer to as bad people. But without regard to that, because they're members of the family, they become targets of God's grace. So grace, remember, is the space to make an adjustment. God gives us all the space to make a change and to adjust, and He gives us much more time than what most people will. So the passage that references the spiritual concept of thanksgiving is in John 4:24. And this was the Lord's response to the Samaritan woman who was speaking. This is where He shocked her by even talking to her. Remember, in the time of our Lord's first advent, the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And the whole Old Testament was actually a protocol, or at least the Old Testament as it regards Israel, was a protocol for segregation. Israel was to remain separate from the other nations of the world. And the purpose for that was for them to provide the seed of the woman, which ultimately was the person of Jesus Christ. So they were to maintain purity of race. And the whole Old Testament system, the ritual plan for Israel, was designed with that objective in mind. Now, our plan is entirely different. Our plan is to be going into the world and to be in the world but not of it. So we're kind of, as they were gathered together in a community and held together by the ritual, and as they are today even, because it's clearly easy to identify those who hold to the Jewish religion because of what they do. We are, on the other hand, scattered across the earth as salt. And we're to be in the world, but not of it. So we're to have a totally different characteristic than the world has, but we're to be totally mixed within the world and to be the ones who recognize God's plan and to then witness of that when the opportunity is presented. And in fact, our life is a witness as we live it, because the power that we utilize in that life is derived from God. And that is the essential difference between the church and other times. We have the indwelling and the opportunity for the filling of the Spirit. And the Lord was addressing that in this passage in an advance message, if you will, because remember, this was spoken while He was still presenting Himself to Israel. The church had not started yet. The church didn't start until Pentecost after His crucifixion. So He was speaking of a future time in this passage where He says, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So here we have what we refer to as the two power options of the spiritual life: the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine, because the Word of God is the Bible, the doctrine that we read from the Bible as it's applied to us specifically in the church. And of course, the way we arrive at that is we view the Bible through the epistles. We come in with the epistles of Paul. We read through the epistles of Peter, James, and John, back through the Gospels and into the Old Testament. So that's the view we have, because remember, the most important information you have from someone that's communicating to you is the latest information. So if someone wrote you a letter 20 years ago, and someone wrote you a letter yesterday, the one that they wrote yesterday is probably more important than the one they wrote 20 years ago. And in the case of God, He wrote the Old Testament, you know, thousands of years ago, 6,000 or 7,000, and He writes the New Testament within the last couple of thousand. So you clearly know that the most important information is the latest. And so that's why we view the Bible from that model. So, and that's what, from that viewpoint then comes the theology that we teach. And that prioritizes the church and the unique responsibility of the church before God and the unique advantages that the church has because of its identity with Christ. So in this passage, the essence of the function of the church is described. Thanksgiving is a form of worship whereby the church-age believer acknowledges the benefits related to the divine initiative of antecedent grace in eternity past and in time. Remember, before any of us were saved, in eternity past, God laid up, as this is in Ephesians 1:3, the provision that we would need. Everything we would need was laid up by God. Now the challenge is, how do we open the door to get it? And that's what the spiritual life is all about. Is how does one avail themselves of what God has already done? Because remember, God finished the work in the past with results that go on forever. That's involved in the word that Jesus Christ, the last word Christ spoke on the cross, which is tetelestai, which is finished. It's in the perfect tense. And in the Greek, the perfect tense means something that's done in the past with results that go on forever. And that work was completely accomplished by God at that point. And all that we needed was already laid up for us. The challenge, of course, was to take advantage of it. And we've discussed what it is exactly that is necessary for that to occur. God's integrity has to look upon our integrity, either that it's either imputed or directly from capacity, and determine that there's capacity. That's the issue. And that's why I say the first thing, if you want to have a group of people be prospered and have advantages, the first thing they need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Because suddenly, at that moment, they become the target of God's grace, this grace, where it says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." And then it goes on to discuss how we were chosen, which isn't really our topic, but we'll read it just because it's there. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, blameless before Him in love." So this was His initiation of love towards us in eternity past, with complete cognizance of our status in the fall, and our total inability, and the fact that we were at war with Him. He did all this when He knew we would be at war with Him. And that's the natural state of man. The natural mind is what the King James says, an enmity with God, which means war with God. That's the natural state. And that's our state in Adam. So the only way we're extracted from that is by grace and through faith alone in Christ alone. So the divine initiative of antecedent grace in eternity past is the provision of our own portfolio of invisible assets. So God recognized each one of us uniquely and provided for us everything we would need to fulfill His plan, purpose, and will for our life. And the purpose of the local assembly is to learn what that plan is and how to implement it. And it's from that that we then have the ability to have the happiness of God in time without regard to circumstances. So we can be thinking as the Lord Jesus Christ did, who in the midst of the greatest pressure on the cross, the greatest pressure ever placed on anyone, in complete happiness. And why? Why could He be completely happy while He was dying on the cross? He could be in complete happiness while He was dying on the cross because He knew He was precisely where God wanted Him to be. And when you have that personal sense of destiny, no matter what happens to you, you will also be completely happy no matter how bad it may be. Because it won't matter. You'll know that God has a plan for your life and that the sorrows and the sufferings of this world are not to be compared with the glory of the future. And we have to come to a cognizance of that that's so real that it overwhelms the present. And what we see is overwhelmed by what we know by doctrine or by faith. The purpose of the divine provision of antecedent grace is the function of the three spiritual skills in the soul of the believer during their life and time. And those the three spiritual skills are the filling of the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine resident in the soul, and the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, those are the three aspects of power that are available to us. And that's how we take God's power and deploy it in our environment, in our circumstances. By understanding this. Again, the critical component being the filling of the Spirit, because He's the one who enables it all. And then doctrine that He allows us or enables us to perceive. And then that is then categorized into the problem-solving devices. And then those problem-solving devices then are what we actually reciprocate towards God with. Because remember, all doctrine is both perceived and applied through the problem-solving devices. If you understand, you recognize the first problem-solving device, referred to as rebound, which is simply acknowledging any known sin, which is what we did at the beginning of class. And the purpose for that is so that if we acknowledge any known sin, then at that moment we are purified and made perfectly clean before God, regardless of our experience. And then as long as we persist in the doctrine from that point, we continue under the mentorship under the Holy Spirit until we sin. At which point, again, we're back out of the plan and we have to use the problem-solving device again. So that's the first problem-solving device that brings us into the power system, which is necessary. The biblical definition of a worship is the basis of a true function of thanksgiving. So our greater topic today is thanksgiving. And the definition is given in John 4:24, which we just looked at, where it says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him by means of the Spirit, that is the filling of the Spirit, and truth, or Bible doctrine. So the other passages, well, the reason I say truth is Bible doctrine is because thy word is truth. So the truth, the word of God is the thinking of Christ. And we understand that the thinking of Christ is revealed to us in the passages of Scripture. Now remember, Jesus Christ came with multiple missions. We have to recognize what aspect of His mission applies directly to us and what aspect of His mission applies indirectly. And the aspect of His mission that applies directly to us has to do with how He thought while He functioned under the law. Remember, we're not under the law. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Romans 10:4. So, since we're not under the law, we have a different protocol than He did. But He utilized the system that we have to function under the law. He was the only person who ever lived perfectly under the law. No other person except for Adam could have, and Adam didn't. Because to live righteously under the law, you have to have perfection. You have to start out impeccable. We don't start out impeccable. We start out with an old sin nature, which automatically places us in an unable state with regard to the law. So the law then just becomes a example of what's perfect. Unattainable, but a perfect example. Jesus Christ modeled that perfect example. And then He shows us how to use His power, not to actually do the law, but to fulfill it through Him. And that's the point of the church. Not that the law is bad, it's not. It's holy, just, and good, as Paul said. And it defines the perfect way of life. But from our position in Adam, we can't go there directly. We have to go through Christ, which is why Christ becomes our righteousness. And as Billy Graham said, He is a good man for us, in our behalf. So He was the righteous one. And then we walk in His steps, and we actually have a different mission, which is to represent what He actually did as He executed His life. That's our purpose. And we're to do that in the midst of the chaos of the cosmic system that we live in. Thanksgiving is worship and is an expression of the function of the problem-solving devices that are arrayed and deployed on the flat line of the soul. Remember, the problem-solving devices create a perimeter in your thinking. And the point here is to protect Now we have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of hope. We have all the Hebrew, Ephesians 6 discusses the various implements of the soldiers of at the time. Remember, the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written. In that time of that Bible was written, the Roman soldier was the preeminent individual, and Paul was chained to the imprisoned in association or with the Praetorian Guard, and they wore all these various articles. And so he actually, in Ephesians, discusses their usage in the spiritual life. So he makes a correlation between the various accoutrements of the soldier at that time and those of us who are today engaged in the spiritual warfare. Because remember, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and spirits and heavenly places. So our warfare is thinking. And the way we think is the issue. And of course, that's all of what we're to learn. That's the point of Bible class. Bible class teaches us how to think. And the objective is to think like Christ did. And that doesn't necessarily mean we do everything he did, because remember, we're not under the law. But we do what we do in the same way that he did what he did. Remember, he came to present himself to Israel, so he lived completely under the Mosaic law and conformed to it perfectly. Which means he kept all the holy days, he kept all the Sabbath days, he kept all the dietary rules, he kept all the ritual. That we're not called to do that. We're called to represent his system of thinking where we are. You see, so the mandate to us is not do all this stuff, it's keep on being filled with the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit, or stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. Those are our mandates. And guess what? Those who walk by the Spirit do not conform to the old sin nature. Voila. Battle won. Because that's the issue. Conformance to the old sin nature is what causes us to go off track. So if we walk by means of the Spirit, we're automatically on track. So the challenge is to walk by means of the Spirit. Which is what our passage says here. God is Spirit, and those must worship Him must worship Him in Spirit and truth. So the secret to our life is the filling of the Spirit. And then He enables everything else that we need to know and apply in our lives. So that is the way we live. And of course, Thanksgiving then becomes a response to God once we become aware of what God has done. You can't give thanks for something you haven't received. But you do give thanks if you have a gracious attitude for things you do receive. And since God is initiated towards us from eternity past, when we become aware of what He's done for us, then we have capacity for thanksgiving. You see, not until. Now we're differentiating here between thanksgiving in the natural world, between people that are civil, versus thanksgiving as it relates to the believer. And spiritual and a spiritual function. Remember, everything we do in life can be spiritual. Or it can be what we refer to as carnal. Carnal simply means under the old sin, control of the old sin nature. So anything we do, no matter what, going to school, going to work, you know, driving down the highway, can be spiritual. Or it can be under the old sin nature. What depends, whether it is one or the other, depends on how we think. That's the difference. That's the only difference. That's why you have the contrast in 1 Corinthians 3 of gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. These individuals, or this one individual perhaps, did the identical things at different times in their life. And one time, they were in the mentorship of the Spirit, in the filling of the Spirit, and it was determined by God, in the spiritual sense, to be gold, silver, and precious stones. At another point in their life, because they weren't under the control of the Holy Spirit, it was wood, hay, and straw. Same thing. They did exactly the same thing, whatever it was. Take your pick of things that you might consider to be related to life in the spiritual sense. Doesn't matter. Whatever you do, good can be in either category, you could be exactly the same thing, and yet if you do it the wrong way, and for the wrong reason, it's wrong. That's why we say a right thing done in the wrong way, or for the wrong reason, or the wrong time, is wrong. A right thing must be done in the right way for the right reason at the right time. For it to be right. And since God is perfect, His plan is perfect. And He teaches us how we can do the right thing in the right way, at the right reason, at the right time. And the Lord did it perfectly. He lived completely according to this protocol and never failed. He remained impeccable throughout His entire life on this planet. And went to the cross, and while He was receiving the imputation and judgment for our sins, He still remained impeccable. While He was receiving all this pain and suffering that He didn't deserve. Remember, everything He suffered was undeserved. Much of what we suffer is deserved. Because we don't have omniscience. We think something's gonna be good and we get it and then we figure out, oh, it's not so good after all. There's a lot of unintended consequences. The Lord never did that. So all of His suffering was undeserved. All true worship in the church age is based on the two power options, the filling of the Spirit and the perception and metabolization of Bible doctrine. So again, the challenge we have is to learn how to be filled with the Spirit, then how to persist in that filling. And that comes from doctrine. The Word of God teaches us how to persist in the filling of the Spirit. Now, God is not unrealistic, so He provides us the means to recover when we fail, and He knows we will. And of course, the more of the Word we have in our soul, the more aware we are of what sin is. See, most people view sin from the view of overt things like murder or adultery or the Ten Commandments, for example. Describe overt sin for the most part, except for number 10. Well, most people, that's where their limit of sin is. They don't realize that sin is fear. They don't realize that sin is guilt. They don't realize that sin is worry. All those things are sins. They don't realize that what you say can be a sin if it's, you're saying the wrong things or even the wrong way. You see, sin goes way beyond the overt. So we have to begin to be sensitive to that. Now again, sin isn't the issue. But we have to be sensitive to it so that we recognize it and then take advantage of God's grace. That is to acknowledge it. You see. So what amounts to it in time, eventually, as you have more and more of the God's Word in your thinking, under the filling of the Spirit, He convicts you of what is sin. So that you can then apply the solution, rebound, problem-solving device number one. All true worship in the church age is based on the two power options of the filling of the Holy Spirit and perception, metabolization of Bible doctrine. So again, we have to have the filling of the Spirit and Bible doctrine in our soul to be functioning in worship. And thanksgiving is an aspect of worship, as we'll see. The filling of the Spirit plus metabolization of doctrine plus the problem-solving device on the flat line of the soul equals true thanksgiving. So what we're doing in thanksgiving is reciprocating back to God a gracious attitude towards what He's done. Because we're aware of what He's done. You know, and you're only aware of what He's done if you are aware of what the Word says. You know, when we understand the fact that we start out in a position of total inability. I mean, the technical word for it is depravity. That's not only an inability, but a desire to have it fixed. So we're completely content in that inability. But God reaches out and convicts us, oh, you have a problem here. And if you don't remain in that status, you're going to have a problem forever. It's called the lake of fire. And I have a solution for you. And it's not easy, it's not hard, it's easy. You simply have to believe in my Son. And that's your solution. You believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that believing you have eternal life, problem solved. So now you've positionally been removed from condemnation, which you didn't do anything to get. It came from Adam and your identity in Him. And placed in Christ in a position of irrevocable assets and privilege. And then from that position that you've been placed in, that you didn't do anything to get, He says, now take advantage of what I've done and parlay this position into your experience. And that's where your choices come in after that. You make choices to learn the Word of God so that you understand what He did. And as you do, then you become incredibly grateful because you recognize the magnitude of what He's done. And so that becomes a form of what we've referred to reciprocal love. We love because He first loved us. And we're thankful for what He's done. And that's true worship. And of course, that's the real purpose of Thanksgiving, when you get right down to it. Thanksgiving goes towards God for what He's done. Now, there are many intermediaries. Sometimes there are people, sometimes there are circumstances, but God uses those to convey to us. There's nothing that happens by chance. People may assume that things happen by chance, but there really is nothing that happens by chance. God knows everything that's going to happen, and He permits it to happen. Now, even the things that people refer to as bad, if people understand the place for that, quote, bad, unquote, thing, and they orient and adjust to God's purpose, it will turn out to them for good. Romans 8:28. For those who love God, God works all things together for good. Key word there being, those who love God. Love. How do we love God? Reciprocation through the problem-solving devices. See, so there's a protocol to learn so that everything in your life, no matter how big of a disaster it might be, can ultimately accrue to you for the maximum good. Remember, our life doesn't end at the termination of our earth suit, this mortal body. It begins there. You know, in the real sense, it actually began when we were born again. But nonetheless, the real magnitude of what's open to us happens when we exit this body. Because that's when we're removed from the devil's world and placed into eternity, where all the options are open. So, we don't have a clue of what's available. That's why Paul said, you know, the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the weight of glory, the eternal weight of glory that awaits. So we have to view our life through that prism, in view of eternity. So all true worship in the church age is based on the two power options, the filling of the Spirit and the perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine, or the Word. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus the metabolization of doctrine plus the problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul equals true thanksgiving. The application of doctrine through the use of the problem-solving devices provides the only true thanksgiving. So again, there can be thanksgiving in a temporal sense even between unbelievers, and there's a limited amount of grace orientation there, as long as people have establishment principles in their soul. But before God, it's nothing. Because remember, even what the believer does before God is nothing unless it's under the mentorship of the Spirit. Remember, wood, hay, and straw gets what? Burned up at the evaluation. So it's nothing. The only thing that moves from time into eternity is the assets that you have parlayed from God's grace into your soul, which means how you think. That is the coin of the realm in eternity. I mean, today the coin of the realm is some form of currency or maybe some form of a precious metal or something, but in eternity, the coin of the realm is what you think. It's the doctrine that's in your soul. How much of God's Word is in your thinking? That's the question. And that's what is valuable in eternity. And if you have no doctrine in your soul, in eternity, and you're a believer, you're going to be in the lower echelon of society. Still completely happy with it. Content, but nonetheless what we refer to as a loser. Only because you didn't take advantage of what was given. And there's the opposite end is what is referred to as the winners. The word Nike is associated with them in Revelation 3. And those are those who have taken advantage of what God did for them and parlayed it into much in their soul. And so they have a great amount, a rich, it's referred to as a rich reward in heaven. And that's not because God was unfair, because remember, God, in Ephesians 1:3, as we saw, has given every believer, before they became a believer, everything they could possibly attain. And it's actually set aside for them. So the issue is conveyance. And we refer to that as an escrow account, which means it's conveyed incrementally as the believer has capacity. And so our positive volition toward the Word creates capacity and therefore conveyance. So as I said earlier, the first way, the first gateway for one to have prosperity is to be a believer in Christ. Because that opens the doors. You know, the world views itself through a zero-sum game. people are upset about immigration because, well, we only have so much resources in this country and we can't let people come in here illegally because we'll be dividing these finite resources among more people. Well, that's really not true. People shouldn't come in here illegally. But the truth is, the more believers you have in the country who are positive, the bigger the pie. So the real challenge, of course, to pastors, if there is a illegal immigrant group in the area, would be to communicate the word to them. Because they could become a cadre of people who might actually turn the nation around. Possibly. I don't know. So, the point is that people are targeted. God's grace targets people. God's grace targets believers. Not just anybody, but believers. And so the pie gets bigger by God's grace as people advance in His Word. So you want to live in a prosperous country, you want to have a maximum number of people who understand God's Word and who are believers advancing in His plan. That's how you turn a nation around. See, the problems aren't political. The problems are spiritual. And the problem solving is determined is found in the local assembly. Thanksgiving is therefore an application of doctrine to experience through the function of the problem-solving devices. Thanksgiving has no spiritual relevance, even for believers, until they're consistently functioning under the spiritual skills. So what that means is a believer can be no better than an unbeliever, except for the fact that they're going to heaven. But experientially, they can be the same. Why? Because they have failed to take advantage of God's provision for them. That's waiting to be conveyed. In the case of the unbeliever, it's also waiting to be conveyed because they simply have to believe to open the door. But the door's not even opened at that point in their case. Thanksgiving is a part of the daily function of the problem-solving devices deployed on the flat line. It's a part of the spiritual life, and it's a part of worship. Therefore, thanksgiving must be related to the function of the three spiritual skills. It's not some shallow, temporary, and fleeting system of gratitude for something. It's a system of worship of God. It's capacity for worship. It's a capacity for life. And it's the response to God through those three spiritual skills. So you see here where the filling of the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine, and problem-solving devices become absolutely essential to have totally in control in your thinking and to be functioning in them. Thanksgiving is a moment-to-moment mental attitude produced by the spiritual skills in the soul. It's part of the divine viewpoint of life. It's a mental attitude that comes from the function of spiritual skills and becomes part of capacity for life and is based on maximum doctrine in the soul. So as we understand that individuals, believers, advance in the spiritual life from what we refer to as spiritual childhood through adolescence into adulthood. And along with that goes a cognitive awareness. You know, we come from a position of basically inability, no awareness. That's a new believer. A person who's a new believer has no clue of what's going on. Now, it's unfortunate that many think that they can take assets and privileges from the world and bring it into the church and think it has value. But apart from establishment, there is no value, and it really doesn't have any value spiritually at all. It's at that point that they can begin to understand the spiritual life as it's taught and function under the mentorship of the Spirit. And then come to what we refer to as cognitive self-confidence. That means you know who you are in Christ. Then you come from that to cognitive independence. So not only do you know who you are, but you can function independently. In other words, you don't need anyone to help you. Now, you need the Holy Spirit, and you need to have the communication of the Word. But when it comes to your day-to-day life, you're autonomous. You're independent. And then that's parlayed into cognitive invincibility. Where not only are you independent, but no matter what circumstance you face, you have absolute confidence in God for your situation. You're invincible. Nothing can get you down. Not because the things that come at you aren't hard. They are. But your attitude towards them are that I can do all things through Christ who keeps on strengthening me. Now, why can you have that attitude? Well, because you understand that escrow, the blessings that God has laid up for you, is sufficient for any need you have. and you're not concerned about having to go and get it yourself. It's coming to you. You simply have to align to the integrity of God, and it will be conveyed. David spoke of this in Psalms 23, and I'll get to that if we get that far. God's mercy pursues me all the days of my life. It's the last verse of Psalms 23. The word in the Hebrew is chesed, which is grace in action. God's grace in action pursues. What's it mean to be pursued by grace? Well, that means that God is wanting to give you something, and the challenge for you is to align to His integrity. Well, slow down, in other words. Wait for Him to catch up, rather than trying to run and do it on your own. Just slow down a little bit. Get your priorities first. You know, this life can be a rat race. The devil would desire for it to be a rat race. He wants it to be a rat race because he wants you to get so focused on the stuff you can do that you think is going to benefit you that you forget about the stuff that you need to think that actually will benefit you. So he gets you so busy doing, going, coming, you know, and you don't have time to think. You don't have any quiet time. But you really need to have that quiet time, because that's really where the true grace conveyance is created. When you can align your thinking with the thinking of Christ, and then suddenly what will happen is, out of nowhere, what you need will be given to you. And it's not something you worked for. Now, indeed, you're responsible to be diligent and work hard. But the hardest working people aren't necessarily the ones that are prospered the most. You can look across this world and see that. You're going to tell me that the people in China don't work as hard as the people here? I would say that they work harder. In fact, if you think about what the government is telling us, they're saying, we're falling behind. Why? Because our educational system isn't sufficient. Well, that's not the answer. The answer is doctrine. Because God will trump the educational system. And it will be where it needs to be if we have God first. See, what we have failed, what we're doing is we're ceasing as a nation. Remember, the United States is a client nation, which means we have a unique relationship with God, not because of anything we deserve, but because of those who have gone ahead of us had an orientation to God and His sufficiency. We are a nation that was founded on principles found in the Bible. Unlike most any other nation. So we need to act different. We don't need to act like them. They need to act like us. And what we've done is started acting like them. And the them is people who are disoriented to God's grace. They don't know about it. You see, so the solution isn't for us to run harder. The solution is for us to orient to Jesus Christ. And then He'll run harder for us. You know, Isaiah 40:31. You know, those who, they will run, take up wings of eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. Well, that power comes from God and His grace, not from our ability. And we recognize that, then we have the proper priority, and you have time to sit down and actually think. And to be thankful and reciprocate back to God for the grace He's conveyed. That's worship. So this thanksgiving is a mental attitude forged from the cognition and inculcation of Bible doctrine, plus sufficient capacity for life from metabolized doctrine in the stream of consciousness. Colossians 2:7 states, having been rooted and having been built up in Him, that is Christ, and been stabilized by means of doctrine, the word in the way it's translated in New American Standard, is established in your faith. Remember, faith is the word pistis. It could be either a verb or a noun. And it has, in this case, it's in the objective sense. So it's that body of doctrine which you believe. That's why it's translated. I translated it doctrine here. See, it's the word. You believe something. That body of doctrine you believe is, quote, the faith, unquote. But you believe, quote, the faith. So we have pistis targeting pistis in this case. So in this case, we're looking at you're established in the doctrine or the faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. See, as we are instructed in the Word, we become aware of what exactly it is that God has done for us. And we recognize that the solution isn't to run harder, but it's to wait on the Lord You know, the challenge, and we think about, remember, the Old Testament is not directly about us. It's a story of the Israelites and the various patriarchs who did great things in their time frame, and God had a specific mission for them. And many times the mission for them was to just wait. And finally, we find that when they're doing something, they're doing the wrong things. I mean, the story after story is of people doing the wrong things. I mean, Moses kills an Egyptian because he wants to free his people. Well, that was the wrong thing. And as a result, he had to run away for 40 years. Well, that solved the problem. Well, God didn't give up on Moses. He gave him 40 years in the woods, and he brought him back. You know, he wasn't done with Moses. Moses was the guy. See, Moses had a personal sense of destiny there, but he didn't quite have his act together. So he had to wait 40 years in the desert to get his act together. Well, God will do that with us. You know, he'll bring us, and sometimes there's going to be periods of our life that plateau. Because we're just not ready. And what's happening during that plateau is we're metabolizing the things we've learned. We don't want to just leave off from the Word, because people will do that, but that's not the thing to do. You want to persist in the Word so that God can bring to you the additional information you need to know in order to fulfill His next objective for you. And in Moses' case, it required him to go into the woods for 40 years. So, the other places, for example, Abraham. Well, he didn't have a child. All the promises to him were conveyed to a child that he didn't have. And he's 100 years old. Well, I mean, we have a problem here, don't we? So what does he do? Actually, he's not quite 100, because he did this before he was 100. He goes and has a relationship with his wife's servant, and out comes Ishmael. And he isn't the promised one. God says, no, not the right one. You're going to have a child with Sarah. So he did something. He did the wrong thing. The world is still paying for that problem. So the implication of that wrong thing is rippled down to us today. He should have waited patiently. And when he was 100 years old, he had Isaac. So God was just waiting. God was waiting in his case for him to be totally unable to do anything, which is a picture of us. When we understand really what's going on here, we can't do anything. It's all the power of God. That's why, like I said earlier, I can do all things through Christ. Well, how is it that we do it through Christ? We do it through the application of his thinking. You see, that's how we do it. And the Bible, as when we understand it, is the thinking of Christ. The part of the Bible that's relevant to us. Remember, Paul's mission, the whole focus of Paul's teachings, was to re-present Christ. The epistles of Paul specifically address how it was that Christ actually did maintain impeccability while he was on this planet in the midst of the devil's world for 30 years. How did he do it? And that's what we have to learn. So, as we do that, then we have this stabilization in our souls. And it brings us to a position of thanksgiving. Because why? Well, we have capacity for it. We not only have the conveyance of what God desires to give us, but we understand what He did. So we're thankful. That's a natural response. That's reciprocal love. There's a relationship between the believer's consistent perception of Bible doctrine and their attitude of thanksgiving towards God. So if we don't have doctrine, we'll have no orientation to thanksgiving. Remember, I mean, in 1 Timothy, there's a discussion of arrogance. And one of the major characteristics of arrogance is unthankfulness. Well, the reason people are arrogant is because they're disoriented to grace in God's plan. So they're in a status of total disorientation to God, and as a result, they're unthankful. So the cosmic system with its arrogance is unthankful. You know, remember, Satan's statement in Isaiah 14 regarding his attack on God. I will become the Most High. Well, here we have a creature who God created who is phenomenal, but at the same time, he's fallen. And he now thinks he can be as good as God. But he's a creature. And creatures have serious limitations. Like they don't know everything. Maybe you can identify with that. You're not omnipotent. Maybe you can identify with that. I mean, there's a whole lot of them. I mean, you think about the essence of God and compare that with a creature and you have a severe differentiation occurring here. So here's a creature, no matter how powerful he was, and indeed he is powerful, as the greatest creature he ever created prior to creating you. Think about that one for a while. You are greater than any of the angels. In fact, the angels are your servants, ultimately. You're in a class higher than the angels. New spiritual species? You see. So, I mean, compared to you, Satan is really out to lunch, even though you may not think so. Or any of the other angels, for that matter, even the ones that are in the status of elect, such as Michael and Gabriel. You're greater than they are, even right now, as you sit there. Because remember, you, to what of the angels, in Hebrews it says, to what of the angels did he grant the right to sit at my right hand? None. Guess who's seated at his right hand? Jesus. Guess who's in union with Jesus? You. So you're seated at the right hand of God. Positionally. No, you're not there yet. You will be when you leave this body. But you're not there yet. But you are positionally. So the moment you die, that's where you're going to be. Face to face with the Lord. Paul speaks of it specifically. So that's where you're going. So as a result of being cognizant of this, you then have thanksgiving. That's true thanksgiving. See, that's thanksgiving that's real as opposed to thanksgiving that's not. You know, the big problem with life is ritual without reality. And when the pilgrims kept thanksgiving, they had a true thought of thanksgiving because they'd made it through another year. I mean, in that time, things were so tough that there was a huge amount of percentage of them that died. In other words, the environment was so difficult, their lack of food, the pressure from, you know, the things that they were doing, that there was a huge attrition rate. So they really were thankful. Yeah, we made it through another year. God graced us out and we're still here. But here, 200 years later, or so, you know, do we have that same orientation to things? Well, not quite. But we have the ritual. We still have the holiday. And so what has it become? Well, it can, doesn't always, become ritual without reality. You see, that which means you go through the motions of the day minus the thought that's associated with what they were thinking. See, that's why we need to reset our thinking and go back to, well, what was it exactly that was going on there? You know, how difficult was it for them? And we actually, in a certain sense, have it as difficult as they do. Not physically, not empirically in our lives, because we live in a nation that's been blessed because they went before us. You know, we're receiving the benefits of their orientation to God. And those are the basis. Those are the people this country was founded on. So that was the thinking at the time. Compare that with the population today and the way they think. They're antithetical. You want to know what's wrong with this country? That's it. The thinking that they had then, in the meager environment they had, should be the thinking we have. And we have this, we really do have a situation in our lives that's not empirical in the sense of our physical needs, but spiritually we're in the same war. And not only that, the war's been ramped up. Because the longer it goes along here, the more pressure there's brought, the more sophisticated the cosmic system gets. And the mental attacks on us become greater. So we have to be even more diligent to make our calling and election sure. What that means is that we have to be aware of it. It's not any less sure, because remember, it's secured by the power of God. But our cognizance of it may be less sure. See, we have to expand our view of what's going on. And when we do that, then we really will have capacity for thanksgiving. Bible doctrine provides capacity for gratitude because it reveals to us our place in the purpose, plan, and will of God. It also shows us that God has provided us everything that we need within His plan. You know, so many people have no sense of destiny because they don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know what the objectives are. They're just living a life day to day. They're running the rat race. Well, they can know if they want. It's available. Anyone who wants to know can know. Now, they may not want to like the, they may not like the answer. They might want to not want to go where that answer is available. But that's really not God's problem, is it? That's their problem. If they have rejected the source of the information, there's not much God can do with that, can he? Except beat them over the head, and he will. You know, which is precisely what's happening in our country. Because people, they have, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And Romans 2 discusses when they knew God. It's not like when they didn't know God. When they knew God, they rejected him. They refused to go towards him. That's our country. I mean, you go back and read the founders of our nation, they knew God. I'm sure they communicated to their children, but over the generations, it's what? It's become less and less a factor. Because we've forgotten. Well, we have to be certain as believers in this local assembly that we haven't forgotten. And that makes us then part of what we refer to as the pivot. The core group of people around whom God can establish and maintain his nation, his client nation. And we live in a time where that opportunity presents itself in a unique way, because it's as we go, so goes the client nation. The destiny of the United States sits in this room. Now, you want a personal sense of destiny, that's one for you. Destiny of the United States does not sit in Washington, D.C. It does not sit in some military organization. It sits in this room and other rooms like it, where there's believers who are learning about what God has done for them and who are willing to have the humility to orient to it and take advantage of it and parlay it into incredible blessing. That's where this nation will be saved, if it's saved. And if not, that core group of people will be extracted and placed where it can. I mean, that's the story of Daniel. You ever wonder what Daniel's all about? Daniel's all about people who, well, people look at Daniel and say, well, that's cool. He talked a lot about prophecy. Well, I would kind of like that stuff. We want to know what's happening in the future. Well, what's interesting, though, is that prophecy doesn't even apply to you. It applies to Israel. But Daniel was a unique person like you, in that he was prepositioned from Jerusalem as part of the southern kingdom into Chaldea, along with a cadre of other people, and he was the core of the intelligentsia of Chaldea. And he became one of the key individuals, not only in Chaldea, but in the Persian Empire that followed. Because he was one of God's people in that time. And so God, while Israel, or Judah in this case, was being destroyed, taken out, and they were marching the death march, described in Psalms 119, he was repositioned from a position in the palace in Jerusalem to a position in the palace of Chaldea. And him and his friends, for what reason? Because they had doctrine in their thinking. They would not, when the king came in and wanted to offer them different kinds of foods to eat, they said, "We will not." Now here they are, more or less prisoners of war, yet they were taken because they were so powerful. They were the intelligentsia, and the king wanted them to be part of his government. And so the king was humble enough to say, okay, fine, we'll give your idea a try and see how it works out. And guess what? The idea worked out. And the rest is history. When it said that they needed to bow down to the idol that was erected, they said, "We will not." See, they are the same. Those three guys that are described there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, and the others that we don't know about, were God's people who held to the core doctrines associated with Israel and were saved from the destruction of Jerusalem. The same thing would happen in this country in the event that it were taken out. But let's hope that doesn't happen. Let's hope that the cadre forms up around positive believers and the nation is restored. So we'll pick up here next time and discuss more about how it is that we can reciprocate thanksgiving to God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word that provides us with capacity to understand precisely what it is that you've done for us in order that we might have a proper orientation to you and be thankful in all things. It's only possible to be thankful in all things as we recognize that how much you've done for us and that you continuously pour your power into us by means of God the Holy Spirit. And help us to avail ourselves of that power as well as the thinking of Christ as we function day to day in our lives. And bring us safely next time. Return us here so that we might learn more. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.